This morning, we're going to get into a passage of Scripture that's pretty tough. We're going to talk about a topic that's pretty tough. We're going to tackle a really tough issue that has, in my opinion, and in many experts' opinion, it's reached epidemic proportions all across our globe. That includes America. It's right here in our own backyard. And most of us, as Christians, we're not sure exactly what we can do about it. What in the world are we supposed to do about this problem? And I'm talking about human trafficking. It's a real problem all across the globe, has been since nearly the beginning of time. So how are we to be salt and light? As we talk about being salt and light, how are we to be salt and light to the women, to the children, to the people, the men who are caught up in this horrific crime against humanity? And maybe an even tougher question is, how are we to be salt and light to the people who commit these terrible acts of violence against innocent little people? Now, I realize this is a topic that may make some of us a bit squeamish to even wrap our minds around the idea that human beings are sold and abused. And it should grieve each and every one of us. And there may be some of you in here this morning even asking, why in the world is the church spending time preaching on such a topic? There's nothing in Scripture about it. Yes, there is, clearly. And we will talk about it. Why preach on this? Because I believe the church has a moral obligation to press into this growing tragedy of slavery of all sorts, and particularly the horrors of sex trafficking. Sex slaves are made in the image of God. Christ died for them because he loves them. And God longs to set the captive free and restore broken lives. Listen, unfortunately, in our day, I believe that statement right there has been made to apply only to our universal captivity of sin. I believe that God wants to set free those who are literally in captivity as well. I believe God wants to restore people and restore communities from displacement, from disease, from disaster brought on by injustices like slavery. This is a huge problem. Don't think it not. Each year, over $32 billion is generated by human trafficking. Think about that for just a moment. Every year, $32 billion. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, after drug dealing, the trafficking of human beings is tied with arms dealing as the second largest criminal industry in the world. And guess what? It's the fastest growing. This is a problem. And the church cannot stick her head in the sand and ignore it and hope it goes away. 20.9 million people are victims of human trafficking at any given time. That's 55% female, 26% children, and 19% male. An estimated 14,500 to 17,500 victims are trafficked in the U.S. annually. This isn't a third world problem. This happens right here. Every year. I believe sex slaves represent an unreached people group because of their circumstances. They're unreached because they're confined. They're captive. Even by conservative estimates, there are hundreds of thousands of people who suffer in this category. And the vast majority are women, and a sizable number are children. As followers of Christ, we should long to seek their freedom, so that they can hear the good news about Jesus, so that they can live a life of freedom in Christ. And that's something that's impossible in their captivity and their servitude and their current state. Either way we look at it, the Bible calls us to care for the outcast, the widows, the orphans, the poor. This certainly encapsulates those who live a life as sex slaves today. Although it rarely makes headlines or nightly news, human trafficking is happening every day in cities all across the world and right here in the good old U.S. of A. Contrary to popular opinion, sex slavery and human trafficking is not confined to third world countries. Sanford, North Carolina. Some of you may remember that. November 17, 2009, a 5-year-old girl named Shania Davis went missing. Suspicion turned to a man described as her mother's boyfriend. He was let go. The police targeted another man spotted on hotel surveillance footage and they holding the child. Then authorities, they continued in their investigation and they arrested the girl's mother. They accused her of offering her daughter for prostitution, 5 years old. The arrest offered a glimmer of hope that Shania would be alive, that they'd find her. But searchers discovered the girl's body the following Monday, off a rural road, nearly a week after her mother reported her missing from a mobile home park. Hundreds of volunteers who helped look for Shania left the search area dejected, unable to bring her home to her father, her 7-year-old brother, and all her baby dolls. What was so particularly disturbing were the accusations against Shania's mother, Antoinette Davis. Police charged her mom with human trafficking, felony child abuse. They said Shania was offered for sex, and Antoinette Nicole Davis, the mother, she's 29 years old, entered an Alford plea to pass pleas for second-degree murder, for human trafficking, for first-degree kidnapping, first-degree sex offense, felony child abuse with prostitution, child abuse involving a sex act, sexual servitude, indecent liberties with a child, and conspiracy to commit sex offense of a child. She was sentenced to 210 to 261 months in prison. I'll let you do the math. You see, this is a reality. It's a reality in our culture. It's a reality in the 21st century. In this vastly advanced, technologically driven culture of ours where we're so smart, we're still stuck. Romans 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Folks, in my opinion, there's very little things any more wicked than human trafficking, than taking a child or any person and selling them as though they're property. Now, that's a very dark spot on our nation's history. The reality of a human made in the image of God being sold for sex should grieve each and every one of us. The vulnerable and the marginalized have always been at the center of God's mission activity in Scripture. So as I began, you know, kind of researching this, and then I wondered, you know, what the Bible does say about the marginalized, I noticed a woman named Hagar in the book of Genesis. Now, a lot of times when we talk about the book of Genesis, we get captivated by Adam and Eve, the big flood with Noah, and then we move on to Abraham, Father Abraham, many sons. And we overlook other real live human beings that took place in Scripture. Hagar was an Egyptian slave. Remember that. She was a slave. She was basically thrown away, thrown to the side after she was used up for her services. I want to invite you to look at a passage of Scripture with me in the Genesis 16, 1 through 5. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant." Now circle that word maidservant. That sounds really nice, but it means slave girl, okay? "Named Hagar, So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, her slave girl, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and conceived. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Chapter 16 of Genesis records absolutely nothing to encourage the growth or advancement of the people of Israel. Nothing does it do that. There's nothing flattering at all in this passage about Abram or Sarai. And if you read it carefully, okay, don't read it like a fiction. Read it as a human story about a human being, okay? Then it should have stirred your very soul. It should have stirred something deep within you. If it didn't, I want you to walk with me again through these words. Why would God have placed this passage here? I believe He reveals His heart to us for those who have been enslaved, for those who have been misused. All people are created in the image of God. But if you were not moved or stirred, then let's walk through this again, because there's stuff here that maybe you missed. I believe this chapter reveals God's heart for the marginalized, the rejected, the abused, and the forgotten. This biblical story of Hagar and her son Ishmael tells the story of a woman and her child who are exploited, trafficked, disabled, rejected. Can't miss that. Sarai had this Egyptian maidservant. The Hebrew word for maidservant is the word shifka, and it literally means slave girl. Okay, so just know that. So Hagar is a slave owned as the property of Sarai. Now some of you may be thinking, well, what's the big deal, man? This is their culture. Why are you coming down on their culture? Again, read it as a story of a real human being named Hagar. And then ask yourself that question again. Listen, just because culture and society says something's okay doesn't make it okay. William Penn, love William Penn. He made this statement. He said, right is right even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong even if everyone is for it. You understand what he's saying? If you apply it to this passage, he's saying this is wrong to have Hagar as a slave girl. Having a slave was never right, never will be right. I don't care what culture has to say about it, has said or will say about it. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't matter what human law says. It's wrong. Hagar was viewed as Sarai's property. And as Sarai's property, she had to do whatever Sarai told her to do. So Abram and Sarai had a conversation one morning. Can't you just picture it? Here they are, sitting out on the veranda, having a glass of camel's milk, eating some figs. And Sarai says, "Hey, I've got a brilliant idea, Abram. Since I'm not having children, why don't you go sleep with my slave girl, Hagar?" Now notice, at no time did Abram and Sarai consult Hagar on their plans. Now, he took her as his wife, but he took her. But they never consulted her. They never asked her what she thought. Because Hagar was a slave girl. She had no rights. They didn't have to ask her. So Abram takes her as his wife, and you know what he does? He rapes her. Rape is having sex without someone's consent, right? That's what it is. It doesn't have to be a violent act. It can be coerced. It can be forced. But it doesn't have to be violent. So no matter how you read this, our hero of the faith, Abraham, has sex with someone I believe, without their consent. That's why she despises Sarai later on. There was a whole lot that happened to Hagar in this. She was violated. She was going to have someone else's child for another lady, probably without being consented, or without consent, without being consulted. Now, some of you may be saying, Case, man, you're pushing this. You can't say that about Abraham. Remember, he's Father Abraham. He had many sons. We sing songs about him. He's the father of Israel. Yes, he is. And the reason Abraham is a hero of the faith is not because he was perfect. He never was perfect. He never will be perfect. Just like us, never perfect. The reason he's a hero is because God chose him. And he, through his struggles, wanted to honor and please God. That's why he's a hero of the faith. Remember, God's the actual hero of all things. He's the object of all things. But in this instance, Abram does something deplorable. Still, you may be thinking my words are too harsh. Listen, put yourself in Hagar's sandals. Just for a minute. Put yourself in her sandals. And if you're a guy and you can't imagine, put your mother in Hagar's sandals, or your sister, or your daughter. Just put them in Hagar's sandals for just a moment. If you were a woman's slave girl, and the woman told her husband to go sleep with you, and you had no say, what would you call it? I call it rape all day, every day. And this same kind of behavior is still happening today all across the globe. And as Christians, what in the world are we supposed to be doing? How are we to be salt and light to those who have been trafficked, sexually assaulted, marginalized, forgotten, enslaved? Now this morning, I've asked Grace Edson to come and to share with us about some real tangible ways that we as Christians can maybe be salt and light to this unreached people group. You may remember that as a church, we were able to come alongside Grace and support her and help her to go to Cambodia. And she ministered to this unreached people group at Rafa House. And so I've asked her to come as kind of like our resident expert and to share with us about some real things that we can do to be salt and light. So I'm going to let Grace share with you now.
Just as a start, Donnie did a really good job explaining this epidemic, but I would suggest to go home and research the topic even more and just see the whole area of what's happening in our country and around the world. So then we can be better advocates for these people that are in this situation. And I would encourage you to pray hard for all of the people involved in this, the people that are working for these people, the people that are in slavery, and the people that are trying to stop them. Pray for all of it. Pray for the countries that they can finally figure out that this is not right. And also, you can easily donate your money to anybody that, like a program like Rafa House, and to help empower them and make sure that they have the funds to continue doing what they're doing. As well as a tangible thing to do is host events. Show, to get raise money, you can do benefits, dinner parties, and there's a film called Finding Home, that there's three Rafa House girls that are interviewed, and you can go through their stories, and you can watch that, or you can host an event and have it shown here and raise money and raise awareness for what's going on, because there's not a lot of people that know that this is happening, and even though it's in Cambodia, it still is happening here, so we need to know what's going on. So, and there's like a lot of resources on RaphaHouse.org to find out more about what's going on. So,
okay. Do you care to share with us, as we were talking in my office, we talked a little bit about how someone might be able to actually go if they were interested in going and actually working with RaphaHouse or volunteering like you did.
Yeah. So the trip that I went on, actually anybody in this room can go on. You got to just apply. It's DIY Engage trip. And so I would really encourage you to research that if that's something that you want to do. If you're one of those go-getters and you want to do something and not just give your money, I would really suggest you look that up. They have stuff with CIY, or you can do a trip with RaphaHouse specifically and just go visit those girls and spend more time with them. Because I went to a kids club, which is a prevention program, and RaphaHouse, so I split my time with both of those. And it's a lot of the trip that I went on is a lot of just like kind of a research trip and like coming alongside what they're already doing there. And so we don't do anything that they don't already do. We just take their place for the time that we're there and encourage them and make sure they know that they are loved and that they are doing God's work. And because that stuff's hard and they need encouragement. And so that's a lot of what we did there. So I'd really encourage you to look that up and see if that's really something you could do.
Grace, what was the maybe the hardest thing about going to Cambodia, other than maybe getting the travel and the passport, but what was the hardest thing that you encountered as you went?
I think, especially this year, I was kind of taken aback at how broken Cambodia still is, because as you're driving along some of the roads in Cambodia, there's girls that are sitting outside a KTV, which is like a karaoke bar, and they're just waiting for people to come and pay for their services. And so that was just really hard to see and be put, like, it's like right in your face. And so the authorities in Cambodia are finally doing something about it, but it still is there and evident. So it's really hard to see the girls in those situations. So.
Okay, anything else?
I don't think so.
Okay, all right. Well, thanks, Grace. And thanks for giving us just some practical things that we can do as Christians to maybe be salt and light on this issue. Mm-hmm. So thanks a lot. It is a huge problem all around the world. I remember being in the military and stationed in Korea. And this doesn't happen with everyone, but in some of those villages, dads, just like here in the United States, they would sell their daughters in order to keep the farm. And they would sell them to bars, and their daughters were used. I mean, these are human beings who are just seen as sometimes opportunity. And it should break your heart. It should grieve you in your very soul. And Grace, I thank you for being willing to go and to put yourself out there ministering to those women and children and young boys who are caught up in this, who have been the victims of this. But now I want to turn our attention to something else. I want to just show you God's heart, I believe, on all of this. Drop down, if you will, to Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 13. Let me share that with you just real quick. Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 13. Then the angel of the Lord told her, Hagar, go back to your mistress, that's Sarai, and submit to her. Ooh. That's tough. We'll try and talk about it just a little bit. The angel, and this is the angel of the Lord, the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you're now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Now the angel of the Lord, this is Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. That's what a lot of scholars believe, and that's what, I don't have a hard time with that at all. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus found Hagar by this spring in the wilderness back in verse 7. And the angel spoke to her, and he encouraged her, saying that the child she carried would be named Ishmael, which simply means God hears. The text tells us that. What a blessing, though, to Hagar, a slave, had captured the attention of God Almighty. A woman who was raped, a woman who was carrying a child, caught God's eye. And God offered her compassion and hope. She was not forgotten, and she would not fade away into obscurity. And in what I believe was a moment of worship, she named the place where the angel appeared Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. She'd been seen by God and knew that she was valuable and that she and her child had worth. That message is still true for every person on this planet today. Those who are victims of human trafficking as well as the culprits of human trafficking. As salt and light, as disciples of Jesus, we need to make sure that that message is communicated. And some of the ways we can do that: host events, raise awareness, let people know that there are human beings being trafficked all over the world, and that God sees us. He sees them and He cares about them. He sees us all. He's created all of us. He loves all of us. He wants all of us to submit to Him. When the angel of the Lord encourages Hagar to go back and to submit to Sarai, I believe he's saying, I want you to do something that I'm going to do later, because Christ comes and He submits. He submits His very soul. Remember Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, submitted. He gave up all His rights. He's saying, Hagar, I want you to do what I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not willing to do. And so she goes back. To anybody, to anyone in this room, anyone you encounter who's ever felt marginalized, criminalized, or abandoned, whether it's because of slavery. I don't know everybody's background. I know we have people from all over the world who come to church here at different times. But maybe it was because of slavery. Maybe it was your looks. Maybe it was your weight, your race, your gender, whatever the case may be. In Christ Jesus, the promised Son of God, there is freedom. And there is redemption. Your current situation doesn't have to be the final chapter in your story. Just as we find freedom from the chains of our strongholds, there is also real and literal freedom for those who are still physically imprisoned by their oppressors. Listen. God's arm is not too short to save us. And it's not too short to abolish trafficking by sending His people to care, to pray, to give, and to reach out as a part of God's rescue team. Jesus is all powerful, even against our ignorance, even against our apathy, even against our own criminal hearts. He is El Roy. He sees, and He is still able to comfort and to save. Now, for those who may have never felt marginalized, but perhaps have been passive toward those faraway horror stories, we see from the facts that we must unplug our ears and open our eyes, because the horrors are happening both abroad and at home, and God's heart breaks. As believers, we do not have the luxury of turning a blind eye to the abuse that is human trafficking. Maybe you're like me. Maybe initially you may have been resistant to the extreme, frightening nature of human trafficking. You just didn't want to admit that maybe it existed. I'm not sure what particular call to action or actions that God will lead you to, but please be aware that a biblical prophet warns, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." See, there is nothing I can imagine any worse than to turn a deaf ear toward the Word of God and to reach a point where I simply no longer hear His voice at all, and I no longer care about the things God cares about. And God cares about His children being trafficked, assaulted, sold into slavery. So how do we live this out? How do we become that salt and life? Salt and light? Well, one of the first things I think we need to do is this. If you've been hurt, or if you're here and you've hurt someone, I want to encourage you this week, carve out some time. Carve out some real quiet space. Give yourself some real time. Several hours. Really, really do this. If you've ever been hurt, or if you've ever hurt someone, carve out a quiet space and tell God all about it. Yes, I know He already knows about it. But as you consider Him, He can lead you to a well of healing for your own heart. He wants us to come to Him. He empathizes with us. Remember Hebrews 4, 15 through 16? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach. Listen, we're invited to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Whether you've been the victim of sexual assault or of trafficking or abuse, you can come to God's throne of grace with confidence. If you've hurt someone, if you've sexually assaulted someone, if you've belittled people, whatever it is, you also can come to God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you hear God's heart on the issue? Do you hear His compassion towards a marginalized and dejected and rejected people? And maybe that describes some of you here this morning. God wants you to come to Him. So real quick, a couple of things. Open your eyes and ears. Just open your eyes and ears. Take a look around. Pray that God would make the injustice of human trafficking as repulsive to you as it is to Him. Ask for wisdom to address the injustice of slavery with boldness and with Christ's love in the capacity that you can. And then watch and pray. Folks, let's stay compassionate. What good is salt if it loses its saltiness, except to be thrown out and trampled by men? Maintain your compassion towards this marginalized group of people. So let's stay compassionate together and ask the God who sees to use us as we read, as we watch what's going on around the globe in this way. And in these ways, I believe we can be true disciples of Jesus Christ and honor Him with the lives He's given us. Let's be salt and light. Father God, we come to You this morning and we ask for Your Holy Spirit to consume our hearts and our minds. Help us to have the compassion we need to have the awareness we need to have towards a marginalized group of people, toward a people group who pretty much have no voice. Help us to be their voice. Father, help us to have a concern for them and then to do something about it. Father, I thank You for people like Grace who are willing to go in and to work with folks who have been so abused, so mistreated, so rejected by society. I pray that You will bless her and people like her, people like Rafa House and other organizations that are trying to do something about this. Help us to put our voice of prayer alongside them. Help us to put, You've blessed us immensely. Help us to come alongside even financially and help. And God, we also pray for the culprits. We pray for those who prey on these victims. We pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would transform their hearts this very moment. I pray that those who are the culprits, those who are committing these horrific crimes against other human beings, I pray, God, for Your Holy Spirit to convict them right now, that they would just become nauseous about the thing they're doing, about the lifestyle they've been living, about the lies they've been spreading, about all of it. I pray for governments to be aware and to make things happen to protect these innocent people. I pray that these folks would be able to be restored to their families, and most of all, I pray that they'd be able to be restored to You, Father. Help us not to be blind, but to be aware. And God, we pray all of this in the name of Your precious Son, the One who came and redeemed us, the One who submitted and gave His life as a ransom to set us free from the slavery of sin. We pray all this in His name.